Well, guys, thanks for joining in this morning. I hope you bear with me. It's kind of going to be a bit in-depth this morning, but we'll give it a bash. And, you know, as always, feel free to leave comments or get in touch. But I've just been sharing. I feel that there's a real urgency to share the gospel in these times. I mean, if you haven't already noticed, we are living an interesting and somewhat unique time in history. I was watching recently, and I know I've spoken about this group called the World Economic Forum, and people have kind of laughed at me thinking conspiracy theory, only to turn on the news recently, the BBC News, to see our own Taoiseach, Leo Varadkar, at this meeting in Davos. And I encourage you to go and research the World Economic Forum and their plans. One of their plans is to cancel Christmas. But what we've got to realise that postmodernism is an approach to knowledge that says that you as an individual have your own truth. So we're living in this era where rather than submitting to a universal set of laws or ethics, you determine what is right or wrong. These societal developments are simply what Scripture, the Bible, tells us will happen when people are given over to the futility of their own minds. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Now I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you may no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." You see, the worldview as we see it now is very humanistic. In other words, man is the centre of all things, rather than God being the centre of all things. And we see this worldview becoming more mainstream. The gospel sounds more like foolishness in the ears of the unregenerate. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them and said, "For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let's be real and let's be honest. And if you're a church leader, if you're a churchgoer, to whatever denomination you go, let's face it, and you need to look at your church and say, the church has lost its urgency over the lostness of humanity. I've been walking around before Christmas and after Christmas, asking around in y'all and in certain places I've been, what people thought the message of Jesus was. And the most common answer was, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus loved people. And yet the basic message of Jesus can be found in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or what Luke wrote in his gospel in chapter 13, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." It was a time of extraordinary moral corruption that the word of God bypassed the rulers of Rome, evaded the temple officials in Jerusalem. And what came on the scene was a locust-eating, camel-hair-dressed prophet named John who preached in the wilderness. John was an eccentric character, but he got people's attention, and the word of God came to him. And what was John's message? Let's look at Luke chapter 3, verse 3. "He came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Now, is Luke saying that we're saved from baptism? Of course not. Note that the emphasis is not on baptism, it's on repentance. John's purpose was to call his people to be baptized, to show their repentance in order to have their sins forgiven. John's message was not to get baptized, it was to repent. Matthew 3:2 says John's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So whatever happened to repentance? Now people would say, "Well, we've done with that." You know, that these Bible bashing, pulpit punching preachers, those days are gone. Because you really hear the word mentioned in most churches today, even in Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic or evangelical circles. Pastors nowadays seldom call for the congregation to sorrow over sin, to mourn and grieve over a wounding Jesus by their wickedness. Instead, the message we hear from many pulpits today is, just believe, accept Jesus and you'll be saved. But yet, Jesus called people to repent before he even called them to believe. Mark writes in his gospel, "Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" See, Jesus preached, repent first and believe. Jesus' message, his good news, was all about repentance. Remember, John was preaching before Jesus appeared on the scene. John's message was like the Old Testament prophets. His message was preemptive. It was looking forward to the coming of Christ. John was saying, get ready. Get your hearts right. Repent. Jesus is about to appear. And the full literal meaning of the word repent, metanoia, in the New Testament is to feel remorse and self-reproach for one's sins against God, to be contrite, sorry, to want to change direction, to turn around. And when we talk about sin, we talk about falling short of the mark. It's an old term used in battles where a white stone was painted on the battlefield and the opposing army would shoot an arrow. If it fell short of that white marker, the marker would say sin, which means to fall short of the mark of that stone. But when it comes to repentance, the difference in meaning here rests on the word want. You want to change. True repentance includes a desire to change. So, as we did, and we went to church, I was brought up Roman Catholic, and I went to confessions many times, and every week the sins were the same. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I told lies. I didn't do the dishes. I called my brother a name. And that's not repentance. Simply being sorry doesn't constitute repentance. Rather, true sorrow leads to repentance. Paul states, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Just as Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day, so we trust in Jesus Christ, will die, we will be buried, and we will be raised up as well to live with him forever. And as I read Paul's words, I find myself examining my own ministry and I have to ask, have I cut short the gospel Jesus preached? The gospel of repentance. Have I essentially taken scissors to my Bible and removed the higher cost of following Jesus? Have I lowered his standard by telling people, just believe and be saved? And I look at churches today and I wonder, do we evangelicals insist on a biblical godly sorrow as evidence of true repentance? Or are we leading masses of unrepentant people into a false peace? Are we wrongly instructing them that all God requires of them is to say, I believe in you, Jesus? Have we cut short a genuine conviction for sins? Have we jumped in and offered salvation to those who haven't actually repented, who haven't sorrowed over their trespasses, who haven't even seen the exceeding sinfulness of their sins, who have sought faith so they could merely hide their lusts behind it? If a person does not repent, if a person doesn't accept Christ, then they'll be lost forever. And certainly, all of the Bible-believing churches agree that this is true, but we can't tell it by our urgency. Tragically, we've offered something Jesus himself never offered, salvation without repentance. I believe the church has even taken the feeling out of conviction. Think about it. You hardly ever see tears in the cheeks of those who are being saved anymore. If we look at the great revivals all down through the years, even beginning back in the Middle Ages, until we read stories of men and women on their knees, crying, repenting, calling out to God for mercy. But we don't see that anymore. We don't see the tears, because tears don't save anyone. But God made us all human with very real feelings. And any hell-bound sinner who has been moved upon by the Holy Spirit naturally feels profound sorrow over the ways he has grieved the Lord. The Apostle Peter felt this kind of godly sorrow when he denied Jesus. Mark 14 tells us, suddenly he was flooded with the memory of what Jesus had told him. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. And when he thought back on that, he wept. And Peter remembered these words, and he was overcome with emotion. And suddenly he went running through Jerusalem, weeping, crying, I've betrayed the Lord. People, we simply cannot work up that kind of repentance in our own flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us, like Peter, we have also wounded our loving Saviour. And that revelation ought to fill us with sorrow, deep sorrow. Today I go to church, different churches, and most preaching is all sowing with no ploughing. I hear very few messages, sermons that dig deeper than the topsoil. Deep ploughing does just stress the disease of sin. it digs down to the very cause of the disease. Much of the preaching we hear today focuses on the remedy while ignoring the disease. It offers a prescription without providing surgery. The Word of God is a sword and should be used to cut out sin out of our lives. The Word of God should convict us to repent. You may remember the seven churches that John mentions in Revelation 2. Among them, the churches is the Church of Ephesus, a congregation that Jesus commends very highly. The Ephesian church was a body of believers slogged in one of the most world's populous cities, never fainting in the midst of vile wickedness. The people lived sacrificially, hated sin, and refused to accept false doctrines. They stood strong in faith, loving God with all their hearts, and no matter what temptations Satan threw at them. Yet Jesus knew something was amiss among the people. And he loved this church so much, it was a bright lamp to the nations. He wasn't about to sit idly by and let it die. So he told Ephesians, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou have left thy first love," in Revelation 2:4. Jesus is saying, "Hey church, your fire is going out. That love for me that once motivated your faithfulness, it's waning. You once bore my burden for the lost, but now you're satisfied merely to sit, keep the pews warm, and listen to sermons. You've become totally engrossed in your own personal concerns, and you're ignoring mine. If only you opened your eyes, you would see that in your towns and cities there people are hungry, people are homeless, people are dying lost, people are moving or going around unloved. You have fallen far from where you once stood." Jesus then tells him, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." He's saying, think back. Use love coming to church. Use love to crave to come to my house, to be with my saints, to bear my burden. But now, an hour or less on a Sunday morning is plenty for you. So let me ask you, churchgoers, are you still on fire for Jesus? Are you in love with him as passionately as when you first got saved? Or have you lost interest in his concerns, forsaking all ministry? Do you have too much else going on in your life? If so, the Lord says to you, "I've got something against you. You've left your first love." And listen to what Jesus says to us at this point. He says, "Repent and do the first works." He's saying, mourn over your growing apathy. Be contrite. Take it seriously. Then let your grief lead you back to where you were when you first loved me. But Jesus then gives a word that lets us know that we better take heed. He says, "or else." It's in the same verse, "or else." He immediately spells out the consequence. "I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick." Jesus is saying here that unless we repent, he's going to remove all the spiritual authority we've been given. This includes our influence on our city, our community, our neighbourhood, those in our circles of influence. Every bit of influence we have will be taken from us. It says, except you repent. What we're seeing at the moment in this world, that churches are dwindling down to nothing and their doors will be shut for good. God has written Ichabod over the doors, meaning the Spirit of the Lord has departed. Yet God gives the same message to every Christian individually. He says, if you refuse to repent, if you remain in your apathy, I will remove your lampstand. You will no longer have any influence over your family, your co-workers, anyone. This is exactly what happened to the Ephesian church back then. God waited patiently, over 1,000 years in fact, for that church to repent. Yet finally the time came when their backsliding was more than he could endure. And listen to what Gibbon writes, the historian. He writes, "The first candlestick of Ephesus was extinguished. The barbarous lords of Ionia and Lydia trampled on the remains of Christianity. Now the Mohammedan mosques invoke the God of Mohammed. Only the Church of Philadelphia stands erect." Yet, even as we hear and we read these words, we are not to fear. Jesus ends his warning to us this way, "To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Jesus is that tree. He's telling us, if you repent, I'll give you constant life from my very being, as long as you continue to love me. I'll provide a flow of supernatural life in you. This life will be revealed in your discernment, your love for people, and your good works for my kingdom. And this is the trait that distinguishes every Christian who's truly in love with Jesus. Such a believer is full of life, and everyone around him knows it. Right now, churches across the world are shutting their doors. Their lights are literally being turned out, because that's the judgment they suffer for refusing to repent. God said they would lose their discernment, their spiritual blessings, their finances, his very presence. Now they're dead, lifeless, with only memories of his past blessings. In John 9:4, the word of God challenges us to have a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel and doing the work of the Lord. The verse reads, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. In this life, everyone exists for a reason, and you may be sitting there now, and let me tell you, you exist for a reason. You were put on this earth for a reason. No one exists just to occupy space and breathe air. Everyone has a God-given purpose in life. While existing in this world, most of us have aspirations and dreams. We wake up every morning and push ourselves harder to get one step closer to those dreams. We work hard to attain our goals. We work hard to make our dreams into reality. We work hard to provide for our families. However, I want to remind you of this truth. Nothing in this world will last forever. Nothing in this world is permanent. All that we work for will soon be gone. We cannot take it with us, and that is a reality of life. Therefore, as Christians, we need to work hard for the things that have eternal value. We need to work hard for the Lord and his kingdom. Everything we do for God will have lasting value and will make a lasting impact for eternity. The question is, when are we going to start working hard for God? Because this is the day. Now is the time to begin. And the term day in that verse refers to the life of Jesus and to the opportunity he had to perform the work of the Father called him to do. His life on earth was drawing to a close. It was about 6 months before his crucifixion when he spoke those words. And the principle we gain from this verse is that we should work hard for God while we have the chance, because there are no guarantees of tomorrow. None of us know the day or the hour. None of us know if we're going to wake up tomorrow. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. We must have a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel, because life is short. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We must have the sense of urgency, because death is sure. The night comes when no one can work. No matter how long your day is, the night will always come. And Jesus was well aware that he's going to be crucified. He is God. He knows everything. He knew that he had a short time to be in this world. For this reason, Jesus said he must hasten and do the things that the Father had for him to do. Jesus knew when his life, earthly life would be over, but we do not. Therefore, we must develop a sense of urgency to work for the Lord, because human life is unpredictable and death may come to anyone at any time. And we often delay sharing of the gospel, especially to our family and our loved ones, because we have a perception that they will always have another chance. But how can we be sure? We have no guarantee of tomorrow. There are people who went to bed last night making plans for today who didn't wake up. There are people this morning making plans for this evening and will not see it. Because when our life in this world is over, our service to God and our chance to share the gospel will also be over. Therefore, let's share the gospel today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month or next year, but today. Let's get involved with the things that have eternal value. Our labour, our works will not be in vain if it has eternal value. Romans 10, 14, 15 shows us the means by which God has determined how one comes to understand the gospel and be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The night is coming, and no man can work. So I encourage and I urge all you Bible-believing Christians, no matter what church you go to, be it the Roman Catholic Church, be it the Church of Ireland, be it the Methodist Church, be it the Baptist Church, whatever church you go to, develop an urgency to share the gospel with your friends today. Let us pray. Father, the most important belief that a person can accept is that you've given eternal life, and we must accept Jesus, the Son of God, to receive this eternal life. When a person rejects Jesus, they reject your testimony and they cut themselves off from you, and they'll be eternally lost without exception. Stir up urgency within me and within this church to spread the testimony of Christ. The spiritual battle is over, and the spiritual battle over the lost is of eternal consequence. We must speak to spread the gospel, and we must storm heaven with our prayers, asking you to grant saving faith to those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. Reveal yourself to their hearts and cause the lost to hear and accept their testimony of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on. Streets and land, set your church.